2 Peter chapter 1, I was reminded of the text this afternoon or morning, and call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. A long time ago, the false idea of a doctrine called once saved, always saved appeared as a result of Calvinism, and basically states that there is a measure of grace that you cannot ever lose, and therefore you cannot lose your salvation no matter what you do in your life as a Christian. And so once saved, always saved is often what they call it. It's a challenging doctrine because when you ask questions, and you may run into this, the Baptists used to really hold to it, but most Calvinists or any Calvinistic religion has a tenet of that, if not a full-blown tenet, wherein, again, they believe that if they are saved, they can never be lost. Again, when challenging some of the ideas, you may ask, well, what happens if they commit murder, something extreme? Well, the answer may be they were never saved in the first place. So, again, the presuppositions of Calvinism are never ending. And so, it's not what the Bible teaches. It does teach, though, that you can guarantee your salvation. It does teach, the Bible does teach, that you can know that you're saved, and you should know that you're saved. In 1 John 2, verse 3, hold 2 Peter chapter 1. I mean, but 1 John 2, verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know if we keep his commandments. Later in that book, it will say his commandments are not grievous. And so they're not a burdensome matter. They are something that are a blessing and good for us. And so it is the case that God's word, his will for man, the creator of us, he knows what's best for us. Therefore, if we do what he says, he will bless us, and we can know that we know if we do what he says. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. It's just a matter of doing what he says, following his rules. His rules for the family, and so on and so forth. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, there are, again, some very interesting passages here in this chapter that re-solidify this idea of knowing that we know, and therefore knowing our salvation is secure. Watch what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the idea here is that there is a abundant, there is a greatness about our entering into the everlasting kingdom of God. If you look at verse 10, he says there in verse 10, give diligence. There's your attitude. Your attitude. I see people that give diligence to a lot of things in life. Their profession, their career, their health, wealth, and diet, and so forth. And they're dedicated. I mean, they're on a strict, regimental diet and fitness program, and they're very diligent about that. And that's something that we see. But even in that, they may exercise until they die. But did you hear what I just said? They're still going to die. The old body's going to wear out. Years ago, I worked with Mr. Arkansas. He was a guy that was formerly the heavyweight bodybuilder of Arkansas, and he had won it several years in a row. And he was in his 70s. No, I'm sorry, take that back. He was in his 60s, and he was right at the point of retirement, and he worked at Sears Roebuck, of all places. Back then, they paid you pretty good, and Sears was a company. But nonetheless, I remember the guy in his 60s who was Mr. Arkansas. He was still big, but when he walked, He was real crotchety. You know why? Because all that hard lifting had actually wore his joints out. And he's dead today. He didn't last that long. And in reality, as much as he focused on his health and his fitness program, he died relatively early when you would have thought a guy like him might have lived a long time physically, but he didn't. Again, but he gave a lot of diligence to his physical man. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the spiritual man here. And so we need to give diligence to make our calling and election, verse 10, sure. And then look at what he says. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. But the condition there is very clear. If you do these things, that's the things we must be diligent in. So what's he talking about? Well, if you back up here, I want to just show you in verse 2 the keys here of knowledge. Through the knowledge of God, grace and peace are multiplied. Through the knowledge of God, grace and peace are multiplied. If you look at, again, this context, you'll see that knowledge is referenced there in verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that's the Word of God. Through this book, this Bible, we will be blessed abundantly and have this everlasting kingdom given to us, entered into it, allowed to enter into it, because we are in the knowledge. We're in the knowledge. We're in the Bible. There's no substitute for Bible study. But then practically, he gives us the keys here of what this knowledge has to do. It has to become practical. It has to become practical. Knowledge just can't be up here in your head. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. So watch what he says here about this knowledge. So he says there in verse 3, according to his divine power, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so in other words, we can't do any of these things without the Bible, without the book. We can't do any of these things without the book. So he says, there are exceeding and great precious promises that are ours, and that through these promises of God, we're partakers of the divine nature. And through those divine precious promises, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world is consumed with lust. The world is consumed with lust. Christians cannot be consumed with lust. We have to be consumed with virtuous things. And so watch what he says. That word virtue shows up in the King James Version, but I'll define it here. Watch what he says here. So here's what we're going to look at real quick. Seven things real quick. So he says in verse 5, all these things besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is developed through knowledge, by the way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Add to your faith virtue. The word virtue here in the King James Version is the idea of moral excellence or charity. Moral excellence. Add to it. Compile it. Pile it up. Moral excellence. Not only that, to virtue, knowledge. There he goes back to knowledge. Keep studying your Bible. This whole year I've been very, very upset because our fellowship, our assemblies have been interrupted. And that's not good. That's not good at all, because these opportunities are for us to compound our knowledge, to study. But I recognize that this is not the end all. If we're not preaching and teaching the Word of God here, then we're wasting your time. But I never thought we were wasting your time here. I always felt like and knew that we were preaching the gospel here, preaching the Word of God, and that was compounding your knowledge, and that would help you then go out and become practical so that you will never fall. So watch this. And the next one here, knowledge, of course, is the key to understanding. Add to your knowledge, the word add here is very key, and to knowledge, temperance. The word temperance there is self-control or endurance. To self-control yourself, that takes effort. I remember the first time I was thrown in a pen to divert cattle and to move cattle, and I was a lot younger, and this big cow was running straight for me. And I remember the feeling, I could feel the ground shaking, or maybe that was my heart. But I can remember being scared to death, and I had a gate, and it was either me or the cow was getting out. And I just froze, and I probably closed my eyes, and I was like, oh, please. But I've thought about that a lot as I consider the idea of temperance, self-control. It took a lot for me to sit there and control myself when I wanted to run and hide and get out of the way. And so, again, it takes effort. I don't expect people when they come out to the farm or ranch to be, you know, completely adapted to these circumstances. It takes time to understand and learn the animals and learn things. And it, just like the Bible, it takes time to learn things. But you've got to keep working at it. You got to keep working at it. And that will, again, develop your temperance, self-control, endurance. And then to that, he says, add to that, patience. Well, it sounds very similar. Well, it's not in this sense, because patience here is the ability to withstand. It's kind of like a wall in the storm, a heavy windstorm or a hurricane. If you ever go down to the coast after a hurricane has just consistently with those winds, you know, just hammered on those buildings. Went to a congregation, Church of Christ down in Galveston, and we assembled. We took a vacation several years ago, and we went to church on a Sunday, and in that building, you can tell it was built with blocks, like cinder blocks. And in that building, they had marks on the walls where various hurricanes had swept across that island, and they had survived, the building had survived, and they were showing various lines where the water had come into the building. Well, they built that building years and years ago to withstand hurricanes. Do you think some thought and time went into that to make it strong and be able to withstand? And they had to come in every time. They had to clean it out, clean it out. And they keep assembling. That congregation's been there a long time. Again, I think about that when I think about this idea of patience. Being able to withstand. This year's been a year of challenges. Has it challenged you to be stronger? Or has it caused you to crumble in fear and weakness and run to the hills? I hope not. Because again, we don't want to fall. We got to be patient, you know, though. Add to your patience godliness. Well, godliness there, I have defined as conformity with Christ, producing fruit. A godly person is a person you can see, you can identify. It's a person that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, kindness, joy, meekness, and the things that, again, are of God. That's godliness. Can the world see us as godly people or lustful people? What does the world see when it sees us, when we're driving down the road? Or we're, again, this is the idea of what Peter's talking about, being godly. It's a great word, and we ought to use it. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness here is love unfeigned. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, at the end of this chapter, you'll notice here how he'll talk about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I'm sorry, he'll talk about having a love for the brotherhood, a fervent love, a pure love, and again, a love that is unfeigned. And so when we obey the gospel, he'll talk about an unfeigned love of the brethren in 1 Peter 1, 22, in his first epistle. Well, that's brotherly love. Brethren, I love you. I love my brethren. I love the church. And the older I get, the more I need you. I depend upon this fellowship from day to day. Again, I go back to this idea of fitness and health, and I take vitamins. I take a vitamin, try to every day, because I want to feel good. I want my brain to work. And they tell me it helps me, and I think it does. Maybe it's a placebo. I don't know. But nonetheless, I'm going to die anyway, and I know that. But I still, you know, try to use some common sense. Take some vitamin C this time of year. You know, you got viruses running around, and so we want to try to be prepared for those things. But here again, the greatest vitamin I can take is this right here, this fellowship, this unlove, this unfeigned love for the brethren. And so I love you and I want to be here. And then look at what the final one is. And to brotherly kindness, then charity. Well, that seems kind of simple, but it's amazing because the word here again is agape, but it's the bond of perfectness. In Colossians 3:14, it's interesting how love, this same love, is used. When you think about what it is that holds us and binds us together in Colossians 3, verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Well, if you look at chapter 2 of Colossians, if you'll notice verse 19, you may have a translation that uses the word knit together, like the King James Version has it, or maybe you have the word ligaments. Well, that's the same word there when it's talking about bond of love. Well, look at your body. If you've ever opened up a body or seen an animal, they've got lots of ligaments and things that hold this body together, like one bone to the next bone, and then there's muscles. Well, the things that are holding us together is what this is talking about. Love, charity, it's the bond of perfectness. So all this stuff, I think about my body that makes my body move, my fingers wiggle and so on. That's the love in my body. It's making it all work together. And that's what he's talking about. And to, again, brotherly love, add charity or agape love, which is this thing that makes it all work together. And that's Christ. Christ is the head. Colossians 2:19, holding the head, he's talking about there, which is how we hold the bond of perfectness together, love. And if we add these things, if we work on these things, that is the condition when he says, you shall neither be barren, in verse 8, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to teach the gospel? You want to preach the gospel? The best gospel preachers and teachers are those who are practicing these things. You don't have to be dynamic. You don't have to have a deep voice like they say I do. You can have a little voice. If you're practicing these things, you will be an outstanding teacher of the knowledge of God, because you're practicing what you preach. And that's what we need. We need people like that. We need that so much. And he says, if you do these things, you shall abound. But, look at verse 9, if you lack these things, then what does it say in verse 9? You're blind and you cannot see, and you've forgotten that you were purged. So don't do that. So that's where he says, be diligent and make your calling and election sure, and if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's what we're doing. If time stands, and it may or may not, we're going to keep on going. Keep on doing what's right. We're going to do what's right in spite of no matter what. I asked about a guy today in California that's a preacher, what he had been doing since the state there won't even allow you to sing. And the answer I got was, we're singing. We're doing what God says. We're assembling three times a week. And we haven't been thrown in jail yet, but we're doing it. And so I ask these questions because I know that people that don't live in Texas may not have it as good as we have it. And we ought to be thankful for that. You ought to realize how thankful how good we have it. There are places in the world, I think Mexico's got it rough. But again, we're going to have to look to God and say, hey, we got to do what's right. And we need to try to influence the leaders of the world and say, we need to do what's right. They need this too. They need the bond of perfectness, which is Christ. That's what, again, holds us all together. Think about your fingers when you go home today and how that works. That's the bond of perfectness. That's love. Give your wife a hug. Might help that relationship as well. So, you see here, I believe that I can know that I'm saved. And you can too, if you'll do these things. If you follow the will of God, His Word, obey the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are lost. It's like the person there that lacks these things. He's blind. He cannot see. And we don't expect a person that hasn't obeyed the gospel to be able to see spiritually. But we want you to be able to. And so I'm not sure of everyone's condition spiritually here, but I know most of you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you haven't repented, made your mind up to follow Christ, and then confessed Him before men publicly, and been immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in the newness of life, then you can't see spiritually. Once you do that, from the heart of faith, Romans 6:17 says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, then you will be able to see clearly. Your spiritual man will awaken. Galatians 2:20, you'll be resurrected with Christ, raised to walk in that newness of life. And that newness of life, will give you a blessed life. If you're not doing these godly things, these seven godly things, then as Peter says, no wonder we have Christians that are blind and cannot see. You know, blindness is usually shielded by fear. And fear is what masks us. I've wondered again about the mask. I hate them because, again, not because I'm worried about the health. It's because I hate them because I don't like masking anything. I like to be transparent. I want to be open before the world. And again, it's a principle to me. It's been something I've struggled with. It's not that I don't want to be safe. I don't want to get sick. But again, I want to be faithful to God. And I don't want to be masked before Him. I want to be completely unveiled before Him. And that's why this whole thing has been kind of a confusion for me. That's me talking. And that's just some things I've struggled with all year long. The confusion that's come out of this from the world. I like to see, as one brother said, your smiles. And I can't hardly tell sometimes. So, it's funny, and maybe this is a bad joke, but I'll end on this. You know, the Baptists, again, believe, most of them, in once saved, always saved. And since the mask mandate came out, there's this joke going around that the Baptists are all happy because now they get to wear their mask in all the liquor stores and nobody can see them. Well, don't be like that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll consider this a good opportunity to respond to the invitation of our Lord and Savior. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we're here to do that and help you in any way that we can. Why don't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?